today. Now what we're going to do is we are transitioning into God's Word, Romans chapter 8. We will get to James next Sunday, and we're going to be skipping a little ahead just so you know when we get into James, because I've already preached on conflict in James, and so we'll be just jumping ahead a little bit. Oops. So this is Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18, and we're going to go through 30. If you can, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? 18 through 30. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless this word. God, that you would bring hope to us today through this word. That you would help us to lift our gaze beyond the world that we're currently living in to an eternity spent with you forever. Lord, may this hope breathe life into us. May it give us joy for the difficult things that you call us to walk through in life. Lord, may our understanding of your great sovereign power increase, that our faith would increase as we live life. God, would you do all of this for our good today? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, you may be seated. I kind of just want to just keep drawing numbers and we'll just keep giving stuff away, you know, just more books. Josiah, you probably have something you want to give away. Just everybody think of something, we'll do it. All right, so I don't know if I need to tell you this or not, but I was thinking about this. I was setting up chairs because I was thinking about my message, and I always think in this way, through my introductions and stuff like this, but the thought of we don't live in a perfect world, right? That shouldn't surprise any of us. We actually live in a fallen world. We live in a world that's broken to a degree. There's just things that happen that aren't really the way that they're supposed to be. See, when God created the world, he declared that it was all good. But then sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, and the world was corrupted. Sin changed our relationship with God. And so they walked with God in the garden. They had this unity with God, but when they sinned, they were separated from God. And so that's the effect of sin. Sin changed their relationship with God. Sin also changed our relationships with one another. So instead of peace and unity and love for one another, what entered these relationships? Conflict, strife, disagreement. Relationships became hard. Sin affects relationships. Divorce happens because of sin. People fight with one another now. People hurt one another. Wars take place. Sin has changed our lives as well. Instead of living a healthy life forever, our bodies grow old, don't they? Our bodies get sick. We have people who are not here today because they're sick. That's just not the way it was supposed to be. We live in this fallen world. It's not a perfect world. And so we get sick. People grow old. People get diseases that end up taking their lives. Our bodies break down. You see, sin has changed everything. Sin has changed creation. As a result of Adam and Eve's sin, God subjected all of creation to futility and decay. So once all of creation sort of worked together in this perfect harmony in the way that which God had created it, but because sin entered the world, it changed everything. And so we don't live in a perfect world. I know you all know this, but sometimes we like to think that we do, don't we? Sometimes we like to think that our world is perfect or should be perfect, and we're caught off guard when hard things happen. Or when life just doesn't go the way that we want it to go. And so we find ourselves being surprised. And so life is hard. Parenting is hard, isn't it? And over here celebrating Mother's Day, and mothers are worthy of being celebrated. I would say worthy of being celebrated every day because parenting is hard. It's hard. I'm grateful for a Mother's Day. I'm grateful for a Father's Day. I'm grateful for my wife. I'm grateful for my mom. And as kids, we should all be grateful for our parents because it's difficult because we don't live in a perfect world, even though, like, when that child's born and you hold that baby, I remember holding all four of ours, and you begin to think, this is going to be awesome, right? So happy. Everybody shows up because all that kid does is cry and have to be changed. And then, like, I don't know, a day later or when you get home, like, reality just hits. But they're still cute, and you got pictures, and it shows them. But then they grow up. They become teenagers and the issues become bigger, and all that to say is it's just hard. It's just hard sometimes. Doesn't mean it's not worth it. It's just hard. Life is hard. If you're a kid and you don't have any kids, I know a bunch of you are looking at me right now, you're just hard. You're difficult. We still love you. We love you a lot. It's just unconditional. For some reason, there's just this amnesia sometimes, and we will do things where you just need to know you're difficult. And I share all that with you because God's at work in those things. And I share that with us, and we talk about hard is because we actually have hope for hard things. We actually have a real hope to live a life that is just full of suffering and difficult things. As a mom, you have hope every single day. And that hope exists beyond the life that you're currently living. And that's true for all the dads, and that's true for all the kids as well. See, we face hard things. And what we're going to learn here today is that despite the hard of this life, today we have hope in a magnificent future. Really, my goal today in this message is to lift all the moms' visions just a little bit, dads too, and kids, beyond this life. To see beyond whatever happens today and whatever happens in your life, to be able to just lift it a little bit to see that we live for something so much better than this. And I think we need to be reminded of this every single day. And so this is my attempt to remind us of this today. Romans 8, verse 18, it says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Amen. That's true. We forget this, but let me remind you, this is God speaking to us. This is God speaking directly to you and your current situation. This is God's word for you the next time you walk through a very difficult season of life. This is God's word to you when you experience something really, really, really hard. Something that takes your breath away. Something that feels overwhelming, like you're not going to get beyond this thing. Whatever that thing may be. We all have them, don't we? We all do. When I think about this, I think about kids that I've known growing up in the church, and I watch them live a life of comfort, and then I watch them get older, and they begin to think about what life is going to be like, and they begin to suffer. I remember having a conversation with somebody. She was suffering because she got passed over to get into the college program that she wanted to get into. And God speaks to that situation. He speaks through this right here. And at the same time, I'm thinking, as trying to encourage her, I'm thinking, oh, there's more coming. There's way more coming, isn't there? You live life long enough, you will experience suffering. And so the question is, how do we live in the midst of those things? How do we walk through difficult stuff? When we don't get what we want, or somebody does something that hurts us, or whatever it may be. Well, I feel like God would want us to know this and live life walking through difficulties by knowing this. "For I consider," Paul said, "that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." What he's saying is this right here, it pales in comparison to what God is going to give you when Christ returns. That changes perspective, doesn't it? That changes how we walk through that news when we find out we just got cancer. It changes how we walk through those difficult moments when we get hurt. Not even comparing to the magnificent future that Christ has earned for us and has prepared for us and will come back and get us for. It's so glorious. It pales all these other things. It's not even worth comparing those two. We live for that, not this. And so we do have a hope in a magnificent future. And we're going to explore this truth by looking at 4 points this morning. In our first point, we learn this. Creation longs for this future. Creation longs for this future. Creation is longing for Christ's return and things to be made right. Verse 19, it says this, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." I love the illustration here. I love the idea here, what God is teaching us here. Creation, all that God has created in this world, has been marred because of sin that has entered this world. And the way in which God is helping us understand how great this future is he's basically saying, this is what creation is doing. It's longing for this future. It's longing to be set free from this futility that it's been subjected to. All of creation, really, it's standing on its tiptoes, leaning in and looking out for God to act mightily, for Christ to return and set it free from decay and destruction. See, creation is looking for its freedom. It's tired of all the corruption. It's tired of all of it. It's tired of being destroyed. It's tired of all the death. It's longing to see its freedom. And it comes when Christ returns. So as it waits eagerly for this time, Paul tells us that it's groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So we have Mother's Day, and so moms have said, you know this by firsthand, what this is like. I'm not going to go into detail, obviously, but that's the eagerness. Would this baby come, or what the creation is saying, would Christ just come and set us free? That we could have this magnificent future. See, I think you get Paul's point. All of creation, it's leaning in, it's groaning, it wants this freedom. Not only is creation waiting for this freedom, but Paul tells us that in point two, Christians eagerly wait for this magnificent future. Verse 23, Paul writes, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. See, we ourselves are those who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, we're groaning. And I think what this feels like is, correct me if I'm wrong here, have you ever experienced just that day where it just doesn't feel satisfying? Or you buy something and you get it and there just feels like something's missing. It could be even the best day you've ever had, and you at the end of the day you say, man, that was a perfect day. Some people might even say that, but what I would say, there's no such thing as a perfect day this side of heaven. So there's always that little something that's missing, and then there's the hard things we just experience, right? Where you're walking through them and all you want to do is be delivered from it. Anybody ever experienced that? You're just praying, you're just like, Lord, take this from me now. And there's just that feeling of just something's not right and I don't like where I'm currently at and I can't get out of it. Then you call your pastor and he tells you, you'll get out of it one day, either today or when Christ returns. And it's the when Christ returns that people don't like to hear about. You know what I'm talking about? There's this feeling in here. We're waiting for that day when Christ returns. And inwardly, there's this desire we have for that day. When we're set free from this corruption, when we're set free to be as God has created us to be. And so we groan and we wait eagerly for this day. Because we know it's better than what we're currently experiencing. We hope for this day with patience. Romans 8:24 says, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. We wait for it with patience. So hope is not a wish. It's not a wish. Hope is a confident expectation, okay? It's a confident expectation that something we cannot see will happen. No one hopes for what he cannot see. Real, genuine hope believes in and waits patiently with a confident expectation for what it cannot see. And so if you're a little bit confused, you keep hearing me say, with a confident expectation, because that's what hope is. We're believing that what we read, what God tells us about this magnificent future, this glory that exists, that that we don't even compare to this life because it's so glorious is real. And so we hope in that. We have this confident expectation that it really exists. And a confident expectation looks like we live for that day. So I don't know about you, but if you're anything like me in my life, what I have to do is I have to constantly remind myself that this is true. That I might have hope to live this day. And so when I walk through difficult things, I'm reminding myself I'm not living for this world. And so I've shared with you guys a while ago, my daughter got in a car accident like 2.5 years ago. And we found out at the 2-year mark that we were being sued because of her. It was her fault. She made a left-hand turn, all that kind of stuff. Anyways, it lasted another 1.5 years. And it just felt like I'm always going to be in this thing. And my mind begins to wander because the guy's asking for this enormous amount of money, money of which I didn't have. And I'm just thinking, you know, initially until I started talking to a bunch of people, you know, where the fear goes. You're going to lose everything. It's in moments like that that truths like this need to speak to our hearts. And what if we lose everything? What if? What if we lose everything this world has to offer? Paul would say, who cares? It doesn't compare to the reward in heaven that you will live in. And so as you walk through moments like that, these truths, they function, a confident expectation that what God says is really going to happen. See, we do not belong to this world. Philippians 3:20 says this, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We have a pretty young church. And by that I mean a pretty healthy church. But I guarantee, listen, we will get old. It's funny, I know, like I say this all the time. And the ones laughing around, you just can't see past your age. You can't. I was your age, well, and it's hard for me to see 60. So I asked Phil questions, and I asked Glenn what it's like to be 60-year-olds. So I'm trying to see past my age, but it's hard. We can't. And I say that because, listen, we will be transformed. These bodies waste away. But we have this magnificent future where we will receive glorified bodies. We get to spend eternity with Christ forever and ever in these bodies that do not waste away and nobody passes away. It's a glorious and magnificent future, and that's the one we live for. And it matters what we think about it because it informs how we live life today, how you walk through hard things today. Friends, our home is in heaven with Christ. Number 3, the Holy Spirit helps us as we wait for this magnificent future. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I will read 2 verses. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is one of those things, it's hard to explain, but I would say you know it when you get there. And shake your head if you know what I'm talking about. When you're just living life and you're walking through something that's overwhelming and you feel like you've prayed every word that you know how to pray to speak to God for deliverance from this situation, and you're just kind of left on empty. And what he's saying is, no, the Spirit is interceding for you. The Spirit is offering up groans on your behalf for not only your deliverance, but for this better future, for this freedom that comes when Christ returns. You see, we get a picture here. We have a God who's just absolutely committed to our salvation. He loved us, sent his Son to save us. He fills us with his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is at work in us. His Holy Spirit is interceding on our behalf for us, groaning for the very things that we're eagerly waiting on. You see what I'm saying here? Do you see this picture of your God who's at work in all of your life, does not give up on you, intercedes for you, groaning on your behalf when you don't know what to say? That's our God. Leads us to our final point. God is at work in all things for our magnificent future. God is at work in all things so that we might spend eternity with him forever. Romans 8:28, probably a pretty famous verse, one that's probably shared a lot, says this: "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." Let me read that again. Let me say this before I read it again. God breathed these words out. God breathed these words out. God spoke these words out into men, and they wrote it down. And so our God is speaking to us through every single word in the Bible. And he says this: "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." This is not just something we see on a card. It's not just this feel-good statement that you want to kind of just hand out sometimes, or you just paste it all over. No, this is God speaking to us, giving us this truth. Remember the context. The context is hard. The context is suffering. The context is creation is longing for a better future because it's suffering. We are longing for a better future because there's hard things in life. The Spirit is interceding and groaning for this better future, because this life is broken. So what do we think about this life that we're walking through that's full of difficulties and disappointments? And God just says, "Hey, listen. I haven't stepped away from anything. I'm actually at work in everything. Everything. Absolutely everything. Everything. You can't think of something that he's not at work in if you love him." It says, "And for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." That means there's nothing outside of his control. Nothing that you have walked through in your life that he has not used or is not using for your good. That's hard to swallow sometimes, though, isn't it? Because it's hard to understand, how can something so bad be used for our good? There's mystery there. There's mystery. And the way I reconcile this, I'm just simple. The way my mind works is simple. I just trust the Lord. When something bad happens, I have this little internal conflict that takes place between me and the Lord, and then there's just this: "Lord, use it for my good. Use it for my good. I trust you that you're using it for my good. Even if it takes my entire bank account." Why that man was suing me for so much money because my daughter made a left-hand turn she shouldn't have made, and he used 3.5 years for me to pray for this guy. Every time I turned left where my daughter hit that car, I prayed for that man. And my prayer was this. My prayer was, "Lord, may you do the right thing. And if this man needs that money, would you give him that money? Lord, would you save this man?" Just all sorts of different things I prayed for this man. I would have never prayed for him if they would not have gotten that correct. I wouldn't have known him. Never seen him since. So there's just these different ways in which God works. And I think right here what we need to do is have a very, very large picture of God, view of God. He's all powerful. Okay? It's hard to imagine what that's even like, but he's all powerful. He's all knowing. That means he can do anything he wants whenever he wants because he's God. He's created all of this thing. And so he's able to take the worst things in life and somehow use that for your good. And it doesn't make sense now. But I trust, because he says it, that it'll make sense when we get to that better future. When we get to see things a little more clearly. But ultimately, here's what the good is. Verse 29 and 30 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." So when you're thinking about the good is not to build bank accounts. The good is not for us to live a comfortable life, although that may be in there at some points. And ultimately, the good is that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. How many of you want to be conformed to the image of Christ? I'm hoping every Christian in here does, because that's kind of what we say when we get saved and we get baptized. We say, I want to follow Christ. And so it's one of those prayers that can be a scary prayer. Lord, make me more like you. Okay, let's think about Jesus. Jesus suffered and died on a cross. Lord, make me more like Christ. We're saying, Lord, make me more of a servant. Give me your heart for lost people. Give me these things that are Christ-like. And so the good is, he's at work in all of these things, ultimately sanctifying us. So that one day when Christ returns, we'll be glorified with him. That's the good. It's not just to be free of any sickness the rest of our life. It's not really about this life. It's about God preparing us to spend eternity with him forever. And so moms, as you parent your kids, parent them with your eyes set on this magnificent future. Parent them with eternity in view. When those difficult days come, remember that what awaits you is so much better than what you're walking through. And Christ has purchased this for you. So in closing, if I could have all the moms just stand, please. I want to pray for you. And as dads and kids, you can stand around your mom and lay hands on them. I'm going to pray that God gives you hope. Because he's given you the gifts you need. He's given you his Spirit. I'm going to pray that he gives you understanding of his word and great hope for what he's called you to walk out, not just today, but for as long as you shall live. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for these moms. What gifts? What gifts? Lord, and I ask that you'd pour out more gifts upon them, that you would increase their gifting. God, that you would give them even more wisdom than what they currently have for the life that you've called them to live. Raising their kids, training their kids, praying for their kids. Give them wisdom to know what to say and when to say it. Give them wisdom to not say anything when they don't need to say anything. Give them wisdom to know when to walk through the door and when to just stay away. Lord, give them just greater love for you. Give them greater love for their kids. Lord, I pray that you would give them this perseverance that, Lord, they would never lose hope in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel and the future that Christ has purchase for them. May they never lose hope for training their kids. No matter how difficult these days may be for them, Lord, may they never give up. Lord, may they find great joy in picking up a cross, sacrificing their lives. Lord, maybe never being able to see the fruit of all their labors. Lord, may they not give up sowing seeds into their kids' hearts. And Lord, may the moms in this church be the happiest people in this church. Happiest people in this church. Lord, fill their hearts with joy. Lord, I pray, I ask that you'd bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much. Thanks for being here.